could you not pray 1 hour? Part 1. What an awesome opportunity God is giving each of us in this year to grow closer to Him through Bible study, through prayer, and through responding to opportunities to serve Him. Examine your prayer life. What about your prayer life? Is it like that of Peter, James, and John, who fell asleep when Jesus was in great emotional pain and agony, and praying so fervently that, as it says in Luke 22 and 44, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground? Perhaps Jesus is warning us, as he did the disciples in Matthew 26, 40 and 41. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you fall asleep during your prayers? Have your prayers become rote, meaningless repetitions? What about what most Christians call the Lord's Prayer, recorded in Matthew 6, 9 through 13? I know I haven't taken a close look at these words Jesus gave us as part of his Sermon on the Mount for a long time. I often repeat them, but admit I do so with little emotional, intellectual, or spiritual depth. The Holy Spirit has brought conviction upon me and led me to take a deeper look at these words of Jesus. I admit that I feel very ill-equipped and even perhaps intimidated to write this message, knowing most of you may look at this as quite elementary. However, my prayer is that your prayer life will in some small way be enriched. What started as a small article has grown into many pages. Therefore, I've decided to divide it into more than one teaching. As a broad overview, the Lord's Prayer is not focused on my will, but that the will of the Father be done in and through my life. I must live a holy and sanctified life to fulfill the desires that are expressed in this prayer. A prayer guide outlined by Jesus. This prayer gives us an opportunity to 1. Reverence the Lord and 2. Petition Him through the lives we live and the prayers we use to communicate with Him. This study is designed to utilize this prayer as an outline to encourage a more directive prayer time through this lesson plan laid out by Jesus. After all, God is the one who teaches us, as it says in Isaiah 28 and 10, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The main thrust of this prayer is how we should daily focus on what is said in Matthew 6 and 10, Thy will be done. I urge you to carefully and thoughtfully read the entire 6th chapter of Matthew. Notice these broad divisions. In verses 1 through 8, Jesus gives us guidance to prepare our heart for prayer. In verses 9 through 13, we have the prayer. In verses 14 through 34, we have an exposition on different aspects of the prayer. And in verses 25 through 34, we have an exposition on the petitioned, Give us this day our daily bread. And in verses 10 and 33, verse 33 gives instruction on how verse 10 will be accomplished. Verse 10 says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And verse 33 says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is no way we can pray with a sincere heart to have thy will be done if we do not first seek God by investing many hours in serious individual study of the Bible to discover his perfect will, and then apply the words written therein to live according to those words, that is, righteously. We cannot effectively seek the kingdom if we don't engraft the word into our heart. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" And that word reprobate is translated to be false, wicked, sinful, and immoral. If I don't have a burning desire to study the Word as a workman, I may need to examine myself whether I be in the faith or if I am growing dangerously cold. Church services and Bible studies are intended to supplement, not replace, personal home Bible study and meditation on the Word of God. Praying Scripture. In this message, the Lord's Prayer has been broken into several sections to aid as a guide for this teaching. Those of you who have counseled with us know that we encourage praying scriptures. This is a process of reading scripture aloud and inserting personal pronouns and other words which help to personalize communication with the Lord. That has been done in the table with personalized words placed in brackets such as my and me, etc. This is in no way an effort to rewrite the scriptures, but to provide a tool we have found to be very helpful with many friends of the ministry as they have cried out to the Lord in their moments of crises. Other suggestions for personalizing this prayer are given below and in succeeding articles. First, the salutation. Our Father, which art in heaven. In the salutation, I am affirming to whom I am making my petitions. It is to my spiritual Father, who resides in heaven, yet he also resides in my heart. I am aware that my Father in heaven represents the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, as described in Acts 17:29, Romans 1:20, Colossians 2:9. God is a spirit, and as such dwells in the heart of the believer, those who are saved. Yet the Bible tells us that God lives and rules from heaven. He is in control and will answer my petitions according to his will. Heaven is something no man can fully describe. There are 582 instances of the word heaven used in the Word of God. I urge you to study some of these passages by checking a concordance. Next, the petition, "Hallowed be thy name." This petition states that I will reverence the names and works of the Godhead to keep his name holy and revered. Several of the Psalms are devoted to honoring his name and goodness. One of those, Psalm 111, is also especially noteworthy in its construction as being one of several alphabetic Hebrew acrostics. It is the Hebrew language from which our English Old Testament version of the King James Bible has been translated. Part of God's marvelous works is not only the words preserved in our Bible, but the precise, complex underlying construction and grammar that forms the framework for the words. This complex network is unperceived by most Christians. Our Father's Miraculous Bible. Psalm 111 consists of 22 carefully constructed stitches, or divisions, in which each successive stitch starts with a different successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every letter of the alphabet is used. That, of course, is not evident in our English translation. Verse 9 tells us, "Holy and reverend is his name." Other verses tell of God's marvelous works. This example is included in this study to remind the reader, on a very limited scale, how miraculous the Bible is, not only the words that we are privileged to read, but the invisible structure that we don't see. Thus, not only is the Lord's name to be honored, revered, loved, and feared by all, but so should each and every word in the Bible be honored. God is the Word. When we really get a handle on how God and His Word are one, coupled with such facts as given above, we can earnestly pray, "Let not me or anyone twist the Word of God, add to it, subtract from it, or apply it out of context." 1 John 1, 5 and 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." May we help those who change thousands of words and copyright them as their Bible to know that God's Word cannot be made better. It never needs updating, and neither can the inner secrets of the underlying structure of the Bible be duplicated. They are treading on the holiness of God. They may not hallow nor fear His name and works. It's not enough to say, "I love God, I believe in God." We must have a love, adoration, and fear of His Word, our Bible. We are to contend for the faith, not change it. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Psalm 8 verse 1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens." John 1 and 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1 and 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And that refers to Jesus. Psalm 12 and 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Deuteronomy 4 and 2 says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Proverbs 30 and 6 says, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Beware of using God's name lightly or in vain. In my opinion, no one should ever use the name of God or Jesus Christ casually or irreverently, as many, even some Christians, do when they say, "Oh my blank." This is taking lightly a name we should hold in the highest esteem. as when a person is using God's name as part of a formal or informal prayer, or even a plea for help in an emergency. The latter is an informal, instantaneous type of prayer. Additionally, many non-believers use the names God and Jesus Christ as vulgar cuss words. May we not take lightly such speech patterns, and may we help those who have engrafted these words into their language patterns as weapons of their untamed tongue to know it is offensive and why. Exodus 20:7 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Leviticus 19:12 says, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Wherefore God also hath exalted him," that is Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The petition, "Thy kingdom come." I pray that God's word, that is, whatsoever is recorded in the Bible, will rule in my heart, and that the Spirit, through the preaching and studying of the word, will bring me and others to obey God's word. I pray that each person will go into the world, including those in my circle of influence, and share, preach, teach, and live according to the word of God. May righteousness rule in my heart and life. Next, the petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So many of my prayers are based on my will. Therefore, I must be disciplined to bring my prayers into submission to God's will. So I pray, "Lord Jesus, may my works and resources be focused on your will rather than on my selfish goals. Forgive me for such selfishness and help me to refocus on your will. May the word rule in my heart and never the crafty devices of Satan." Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." 1 John 2:15-16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Next, the petition, "Give me this day my daily bread." Lord, help me not to focus on heaping up treasures for myself on this earth, building bigger and more barns to house my possessions, looking toward retirement and vacations with luxurious living and playing, instead of serving you with the newly acquired hours of freedom from my secular job. May I build for today and the future in ways to enable me to use my resources, which is everything I have, to minister to others, to spread the gospel. Let me properly manage the resources you have given me, O Lord. Help me to remember, I am just managing your resources. Everything belongs to you. Please don't take the above statement out of context. It is not meant to say that we should not wisely use our resources and save for the future. However, we must carefully examine how much and for what kind of lifestyle we are saving, and balance that with the trusting in the Lord for our daily provisions. Luke 12:18-20 says, "And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 records, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." The bread without which we will starve to death. John 6, verse 35 records, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." John 6, verse 33 says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven," that is Jesus, "and giveth life unto the world." John 6 and 58 records, "This is that bread which came down from heaven," that is Jesus Christ, "not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Petitioning for our daily physical food and funds for necessities is assuredly an important part of the message in the sixth chapter of Matthew. However, contextually, it is also linked to the spiritual. It is impossible to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness apart from Jesus Christ, who is our bread of life. We need his wisdom, strength, and guidance every day. Knowing that should bring us to pray daily. Jesus didn't say to pray for our weekly or monthly food, but for our daily food. John 6 and 35 records, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." John 4 and 14 records, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I," that is Jesus, "shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." May each of us, when we pray about our daily bread, understand the privilege and responsibility we have to daily study, that is, feed upon the Bible, to seek our spiritual bread of life, lest we chance starving to death spiritually and not even realize that starvation has come upon us. This was the kind of warning God gave to the Israelites through Hosea, in Hosea chapter 7, verse 9. "Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not." It's not the responsibility of the clergy or some publication about the Bible to give us our spiritual daily bread, but for each person to open the Bible daily and feed on the bread of life. It is a gift from God, but each of us must choose to eat of it. This is the end of the first part of the study. If you have questions or would like to share your prayer requests with us, please write to us at the email address restorationofthefamily@gmail.com. If you aren't on our email list and would like to receive our teachings, please send us your email address. And be on the lookout for the next section of this continuing study of the Lord's Prayer.